Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Good morning, Reliance Fellowship. Please stand with me as we read this amazing passage of Scripture. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Sheila. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for your word. And Lord, as we come back to the book of Hebrews, Lord, I pray this morning you convict us, and that you would encourage us, and that maybe just help us to encourage others as well to finish. In Jesus' name, amen. So here it is, after plugging away through the book of Hebrews, we've come to the point. This is the point of Hebrews. Run. Run the race with endurance that's set before you. We don't get to pick a race. We're not told the length of it or how short it is. We're rather told of the standard by which we're supposed to go and pursue it. Run. If you know me, and have been near me for a while, you know that I have done a variety of triathlons. And if you were to ask me what is my least favorite part of a triathlon, hands down, running. I grew up playing soccer, so like it's a weird trick that when you put a ball in front of somebody and then you say go kick it in those between those posts, that you actually forget that you're actually running. And the difference between, I grew up, I think the furthest I ran outside of soccer was a mile. I remember in middle school I did cross country, and that was a mile race. And I immediately recognized the difference between football and soccer, because in soccer, like, you can see the finish line. Right, like you know where it ends, and it's a tricky thing because you're just running back and forth, and like football, the same thing, although you get a little bit more break. But you, at least if you get a break and you get a run, you're only running 100 yards at most, right? And so, like, running with the objective of the ball makes sense, but the moment you tell me, okay, you're gonna run, you don't know where the finish line is, you can't see it. I immediately tell you, and I can affirm, that is the least thing that I enjoy about triathlons. Most people would say it's the swimming. No, the swimming is the easy part. After swimming and then riding a bike, the running is the hard part. And so that's all I knew was playing soccer. And when Beth and I got married, I worked at a company that every year would buy corporate tickets to Bloomsday. If you're familiar with Bloomsday, it's this race in Spokane where employees or employers can actually market their business and in the race, and the reward for them is not only to get like some marketing, but they also get a number of corporate tickets. Now, what are corporate tickets? Corporate tickets are specialty placements in which you get to start behind, for some of their employers or employees, right behind the pros, which means right behind the Kenyans. And so when I first started working at this place, they asked me, would you like to run in the race? And I asked, well, how long is it? And when you're 20 and you're young, you think you can do whatever you want. And so they said 7.5 miles. And I thought, well, being naive, Absolutely. And as I was walking around the other people that had run it, who were like in their 30s and 40s, they were quite fast in their times. And so I thought, man, I'm 15 years younger than them. I'm going to rock this. And so, man, it was exciting because, like, Bloomsday can be like 30 to 40,000 people, right? Like, it's a big race. That's a huge race. And something happens for the young 20-year-old as they pass 30,000 people with live music, and they get a walk to the very front. And you realize, there they are. Like, I can say, there was a time in my youth that I used to run with the pros for about 2 seconds. and there they were. They were the Kenyans. And sure enough, they have like this little rope that you're not supposed to go be with them, because you do have specialty tickets, but you don't get to go be with them yet. But like 30 seconds before the race, they removed the rope. And it was the first moment in my life where I thought, that first race, this is a bad idea. Because when that gun went off, I realized there's 30,000 people behind me. And if you know how a race works, right, like, you want to get in front of the people that are in the front. And when that gun went off, I felt the weight of 30,000 people. And I took off running as I felt that weight, people passing me left and right. And I saw the Kenyans for a moment, and they were gone. And I grew up playing soccer, right? So, like, you get breaks, not in a 7.5-mile run. What's tricky about Bloomsday, and there's a point of this story. I think all of you know, like, doing something that at some point along the way, you're like, I hate this. And in this first race, my first long-distance race, I found myself at, like, around mile five, thinking to myself, I absolutely hate this. But mile one was different. I was excited. Pros were right there. Mile one, it was like a 5-minute and 45-second mile. And my fastest mile ever was 5:20. And after that, it wasn't good. And it had dawned on me, I better slow down. Second mile was downhill. So sweet. 5 minutes, 50 seconds. 2 down, 5.5 to go. Bloomsday is tricky because after the second mile, what happens is most of the downs are done and the rest of the ups have come. And 2.5 miles in, my run went from a run to a walk. And it became a run-walk type of race. About mile four, as I was going up again, which seemed like, there's some races where you feel like, okay, I'm on flat ground, I'm going to get flat. No, not Bloomsday. And there I was going up this hill, and this 70-year-old man passes me. But he passes, it's the way he passed me. He bumps me in the shoulder because I'm walking. And he says, if you're going to walk, get to the side of the road. And is grumpy, like I somehow dishonored the whole course and my corporate tickets. And I try to catch up with him, trying to tell him how encouraging he was. And I couldn't. And shortly after that, they have this hill called, it's 3/4 mile, it's called Doomsday. And that's when it hit me. They usually have like this vulture costume of a guy on the top to wait to eat the dead. And I found myself saying, I hate this. Because Bloomsday is hard. Especially if you never ran it. Like the next following year was totally different. One, I knew where the finish line was. And two, I actually recognize you can't run, at least I couldn't, some of you might, back-to-back sub-6-minute miles. You actually have to pace yourself for the race. Because if you expend yourself in the first 2 miles, you have nothing for the hard parts of the race. And you find yourself thinking, why am I doing this? Like, I'm not going to win. Like, the Kenyans are done. And you want to quit. My only problem was is that my car was at the finish line, so I have to go. And it's interesting, like, when you get to the book of Hebrews, and he has tried every option in this book to essentially get to this point. Run! Like, don't be idle. Don't meander. And I'll remind these things to you here shortly. He has tried every strategy. And when you get to chapter 12, he's like, I'm just going to use the athletic illustration. It's a race. And you're supposed to run it with endurance. And it's hard. Like, there are forms of gospels, even in this city, in this world, which presents Christ and his glories as wonderful. And he is wonderful. But some of the promises that are made are some of the promises that Christ has not made. Your marriage will get better. Your kids will be better. You'll be prosperous in your workplace. There'll be money in your bank account. Your health will be well. No, and in fact, Jesus says it's the opposite. It's going to be hard. I brought a sword into your family because of the gospel. I'll divide families because of this truth. As those hold fast to it, and those, many will lose even prominent positions in their jobs. And like a race, the author of Hebrews, like I have, at that point, I had never run Bloomsday. And after that, I was like, I never want to do that again. Never ask somebody after a race, right after, do you want to do that again? No. But in the Christian life, like none of us have ran this race before. None of us is. We don't know where the finish line is. See, soccer and football are trick games. Like, you can just see the finish line. But the Christian walk, the Christian pursuit, you don't know where it is. And you've never run it before as a 6-year-old or as a 40-year-old or as a 90-year-old. You don't know what's next and you don't know where it ends. Author of Hebrews is not giving us the end. He's giving us the way, whether it's short, whether it's long. The expectation as a result of stewarding the gospel of what God wants you to do with it. Run. And his issue as he has written this book, as he has perceived the problem of meandering, they're being casual with what they're doing with the gospel. And as it has been become hard, as they see primarily this Jewish community, which had the temple and the religious traditions, the clear expectations of the law, they're tempted to go back into it and negate the freedom which the gospel provides. I'm going to remind you for the sake of clarity, because we've been out of this for several weeks. And so he says in Hebrews 2:1, in the very beginning, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I am abundantly amazed of how many different options the author of Hebrews uses to try to get people to do what they're supposed to do. Through the letter of Hebrews, he acts like sometimes as a coach, and sometimes he's just like, get going. Be careful. And he's going to use every strategy. Like Hebrews 3:7-8. Hey, if the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as a rebellion on the day of testing the wilderness. This is quite helpful. In that, rather than convicting yourself, although it's in some way he's convicting you, he points to other people. Right? That's really helpful. Right? Sometimes it's too convicting to speak to yourself. You just say, hey, remember them? They walk this way. So one, he uses in the beginning a slight motivation to say, hey, pay attention. And then he points to others. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says, you're like, oh man, like, let me read Hebrews 5. This reminds me of, like, when you get really tired. I have now picked up CrossFit, and there are moments where I say, I hate this. The only reason why I keep going back is I pay for it. It's that weird accountability, because if I didn't pay for it, I wouldn't go on. But I hear the coach in Hebrews 5:11. About this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain. Why? Because you have become dull of hearing. And I could hear the coach yelling at you, more, more, more. And he's like, I don't care. I don't have more. And you become dull. Your weariness has not allowed you to be open. And you are tempted to be idle. Hebrews 10:35, he goes and he begins to use extreme language. Do not throw away your confidence, which has greater reward. If you don't finish, you don't get the prize. Hebrews 2, can we go back to Hebrews 2? Because now you're getting mean, right? Like, no, if you don't finish, no reward. In fact, he even ups it a bit. Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, he has used every motivation possible, including Hebrews chapter 11, to say, look at all the people who have ran in faith and died never receiving the promise. Well, that's a great motivation. They never got the promise, but they're still waiting for it in faith. Like, author of Hebrews knows, as he writes this to these Jewish Christians, which is why it has been such an edifying letter to all the churches. The walk of pursuing Christ is hard. And we've never ran the race before. And we don't know when it ends. There's a form of Christianity, which I don't think is really Christianity, which just says you don't have to do anything. Just receive and sit and believe. Jesus taught against this in Luke 8, chapter 13 through 14. And the ones on the rock, as we remember the parable of the sower, and he goes particularly to the seeds that fell on the rocks. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard or they hear the word, they receive it with joy. It's like the guy that gets the corporate tickets, so excited he's at the front. But they have no root, have no idea what they're doing, right? They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, they apostate, they fall away. And as for the seed that fell on among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. It's hard. And so they're tempted to give up. And the author of Hebrews, as he sees these signs, he says, don't. Hold fast. Don't drift away. Keep your eyes, as he's going to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. You need to run. The meandering life as a Christian is not the standard of which Christ has saved you for. Rather, he has saved you to run. So run with that endurance. And you're not the only ones who have had to do it. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Consider, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The term witnesses does not mean we're surrounded by a whole bunch of spectators. Right? We know what spectators are. Right? Spectators, like in football and soccer, are people in the stadium who watch people do that which they can't do, right? That's what a spectator is. And so we marvel, like, wow. Like, that's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. There's a whole bunch of people watching you do something they themselves cannot do or did not do. No, the term witness is not like there's pros and then there's those who wish they could be Kenyan, right? Like, that's not the point. The point is, the term is used to those who have found that in their race have witnessed the faithfulness of God to help them finish. And there is a cloud of those, a great cloud of witnesses that can testify. If you run your race, trusting in the faithfulness of God, he will sustain you. And you are, the language with the author of Hebrews is using as he moves to the athletic realm to give us an idea that in our race, as it gets hard, there are those, it was hard for me. Abraham, God tells him, go. Where? Don't worry about it. Just go. So when can I stop? I'll tell you. So I have to leave everybody in my family. Yeah, go. Take your wife, though. And Abraham does. And Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Like, Abraham is one of those, one of those individuals who can testify about the faithfulness of God which sustained him and Sarah. Joseph is the pinnacle in Genesis, where he, talk about a guy who had been, in Genesis' account, there's nothing he does remotely wrong that deserves him to be thrown into a pit, to be killed, or sold off to slavery, and then despised and rejected by Potiphar because of the lie of his wife, and thrown into prison, and like, there's, talk about a guy who had a hard life. But he is also countered in the midst of those who can say, yeah, it was hard. But God sustained me. I know what you're doing because I've done it myself, and it's true. Hold fast, even in the midst of a world which mocks you. You remember when Greg preached, there are those who were suffered and suffered through mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They testify with those historically, the cloud of witnesses, that God is faithful in the midst of your race and able to sustain you. That then he goes on to say, so this is what you must do. Hebrews, let us run. It's a great theme. Which he says, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, let us run. It's mentioned twice, right? Or it's mentioned once. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He stresses two things in the way that you run. I think the second one is obvious, right? Like, lay aside sin, right? You can see that in the second part. Let us lay aside sin which clings to us. It's just, I don't know, cling, I don't know, I'm not going to go and question the ESV's translation, but cling reminds me of the child that grabs your leg and like you're trying to walk. Maybe that's part of the idea. It's hard to run when a child's on your leg. No, the idea is like you're unable to move. You're ensnared in a trap, right? Like it's taken hold of you, and now as a result of this, you are unable to run. And so it's easy to say, okay, yeah, that's a sin. You need to alleviate that from your life so that you can run. In the Christian church, there are ways in which we're supposed to interact with one another to address these things. The one thing that's remarkable about 12:1 is the term us. Even you might have picked it up when I have been talking, run your race. Well, author of Hebrews is saying, let us. And the means by which we run, it is a community doing it together. Yes, we all have individual roles in the race, but that us is significant, stressed three times, in which he himself includes himself into this race. Like, I have done Ironman races. You cannot finish an Ironman race without its volunteers. I'll just stress that. You need help. Especially in the run. Oh, the joys which they provide, like Coke, like after so many hours into it, it's just like sugar to the blood. Just, you need that help because you become so depleted. The race in which we pursue Christ together is not ran individually. And the way that we run it, to address sin, which like shackles us from running, must be done within the community, which allows us to recognize the sin within each other's life. And I think, like I said, that's the one I think is easiest for us, I hope. The hard one is actually the one that's mentioned first. Lay aside every weight. Look at this. Let me read it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That is much harder to pinpoint. Well, you're asking, well, what is that? Anything that hinders you from running. Like ping pong. Hear me out. I had a professor, Dr. Howard Hendricks, who told us about a student who came, and he loved ping pong. He was one of the top world's best ping pong players. And do you know what he wanted to do? In between breaks, was play ping pong. Now, like I ran with the pros, but to play against the pros in ping pong, that's another thing, right? If you could just score 1 point, that was the campus like thing. Like, can you beat a world leader in ping pong? And so he would sit there and he would just school everybody. And the hope was is that you could get a couple points on him. Talk about what you can boast about in the years to come. But somewhere along the way in his journey, he recognized he was studying to get his projects done so he could go play ping pong. After class, if there was time, he would go play ping pong. And it became a hindrance, which hindered him from doing what God wanted him to do. Why? Because it consumed him. And it took his heart from away from what other things that God wanted. There's nothing wrong with ping pong, right? There's nothing wrong with phones. There's nothing wrong with golf. There's nothing wrong with football. There's nothing wrong maybe with video games and social media. That's still up in the air. There's nothing wrong with these things inherently. What's wrong with them is that they become something which we work for and which consumes us. It strikes me how frustrating, even in myself, in my own convictions, I know I'm supposed to let this go. I'm supposed to lay it aside. And what does that mean to lay something aside? Rid oneself of it. That's what it means. Right? Like, you know the game that we play. Like, okay, I'll delete that. But then it's like back in a month, right? Or I'm going to, like, you ask somebody to get a dumb phone. Why? Because it's a hindrance. Like, it's killing them. I am growing more and more concerned because I even saw it myself in my 20s. Like, the role that back then, and still to this day, video games play in the lives of young men in which they're supposed to be establishing a future for their families, and they're idle, they're ensnared. And these things aren't sins per se, but they have disabled them. And Paul says, lay it aside. Oh, not Paul. I think it's Paul. But the author of Hebrews says, lay it aside. Why? Because it's hindering you from running. TV's not bad. But it could be hindering you from running. Lay it aside. Why? Because you're supposed to run. And in American culture, but I'm going to say it anyway. In Tri-Cities, we have a culture which is ease. Like, I think the pace, forgive me, the pace in which I know, the grind out in Hanford or even in PNNL of getting projects done, and it takes forever, can take its way to home, in which we are slow in the way we do things, and we are prone to be idle. Or we've so got consumed in other things that we actually cannot be fixated on what God has created us to do. Run the race. The author of Hebrews, watching Jewish Christians going back to the temple because it's kind of like worship, saying, no, cut it off. Lay it aside. Why? Because it's hindering you from running. And I know, just as my own convictions, the Spirit convicts me of these things and how often it is that I make light of it. So it's not just the sin, which we're like, yeah, you've stolen something, and you can put your finger on it because you have the candy bar that you stole in your hand. It's obvious, right? The hindrances, those are the hard ones, because we know inherently, you know, like, he can play ping pong, but this guy can't. And that's where it's tricky. This guy can play video games, but this guy can't. This guy, he can drink. This guy can't. I almost didn't say that one. But you get it. There's hindrances that we have. And we're easy to, like, because it's not in the list of sins, we're like, anything else goes. No. Author of Hebrews says, you are supposed to be running. And not just some of the weights. Look at verse 1 again. Let us lay aside every weight. Like, you know the race is hard. Stop making it harder. Like in Bloomsday, there's usually pictures right before the race goes off. People take off their clothes and they throw them into the trees. Why are they doing that? Because it's really hard to run 7.5 miles with a big sweater on, right? Like, you're going to get warm. You just need to stay warm before the beginning of the race. And so when the race starts, you're just throwing your clothes off. Why? Because there are hindrances. Athletes know this. As Christians, we ensnare, constrict, obstruct ourselves from running. Where are you doing that? So it's not only like laying aside your sin, laying aside your things that cling to you, the hindrances. How do you run? Look at verse 2. He wants a fixation as a community. Like, you have the great cloud of witnesses that can testify it's worth it. God will sustain you. And then he presents the greatest individual looking to Jesus. This is how you run. Having a fixation on Christ, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus knew how to run. And if you asked him, was it hard? He would say, absolutely. But I ran it. God the Father had a race for me to run, and I ran it in faith. Fix your eyes to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's hard. But why did he endure the cross? Because what was set out on the opposite side of it, there was a joy that was greater than what was in the race. Despising the shame of it, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you run? If there's any moment, like if Jesus is at the point where he's like, I want to give up. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Like, Lord, if you want, please take this cup from me. Jacob's paraphrase, I hate this. Like, I do not what's coming next. But entrusting himself to the Father and the promises which were set after it, he endured it in faith. He is the perfecter of running one of the the hardest races and prove that God will sustain you even then. That after the race comes the joy. So how does one run? Well, one, looking back to the great cloud of witnesses who are not just spectators, but those who testify that God will sustain you as you run in faith. But then as you look to Christ to see that his run he endured, even enduring the cross, despising his shame to what was to come. The joy set after our convictional response. That's how you run. I think the convictional response is quite obvious, right? Like, keep your eyes on Christ. What is it that's hindering you from looking at Christ? Well, sin is obvious. Because Jesus was perfect and righteous. So to observe him is to flee from sin. And Jesus himself ran without any hindrance, knowing them full well. The food could be a hindrance. The love of people could be a hindrance. But it was even the shame of the cross kept him fixated at the hope that was set after it. I want you to notice something in verse 2 at the very end of that verse. Looking to Jesus, this is what I was convicted by in these two verses. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated. In the author of Hebrews' mind, when you're running the race, you are asking, your mind is saying, when can we sit? When you're done. Jesus ran his race. When did he sit? When it was finished. Don't sit. The time for your race is now. Run it with endurance. I know. This is why I was talking earlier on about our kids' ministry and all the ministers we have as a church. There is a reason we need to live balanced lives as we serve and love one another. And so as we balance that, sometimes what we can be prone to do is just stop. In a race, one of the funnest places was the water stations. I said that already. Especially the Ironman races, because they have these little gummies that you can, they're packed full of sugar. They have bananas. They have several of the races, they had Pepsi and Coke, so you gotta pick. And they had Gatorades. And when you're tired, you know what you wanna do? You could just stay there. Like, they have a bathroom. You have everything you need, but you won't see athletes do that. Why? Because they don't have any place to sit. Like, the race, they'll tell you, you can't stay here. You need to go. The finish line is there. I know you can't see it, but it's just around the corner. And you hear that about 15 times. And it's just there. And I wonder, like, I think just like the Hebrews, as the race gets hard, we're tempted just to sit at the table a little too long. Or where are we feeling? And there are times for that. That's what the table's for. Those water stations, that's what they're for. But sometimes it's like, no, you're living here now. There's other people. You need to go. Because if you don't finish, in the triathlons, they always, and in the race that you, like runner's race as well, if you don't finish in the time lot, they give you what, DNF. Did not finish. He didn't finish. Reliance. Run your race. You know what those hindrances are. I could try to find them out. No, I think the Spirit of God is telling you. This is ensnaring you from running. Hebrews 12:12, even like, he says, yeah, I know you're tired. Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Like he says, yeah, keep going. When do you get to sit? When the race is over. We look to Christ because in faith, he endured even the shame of the cross, dying. And only after that, after he had atoned for our sins, resurrected on the third day, he sits at the right hand of the Father. There is a day, brothers and sisters, that we get to sit and enjoy the fruits of all the labors. It's not now. We're still running. I don't care if you're 90 or you're in fourth or fifth grade. The standard which God has set before all of us is run with endurance. Don't pull back. Keep pressing in until he determines when your race is finished. You've never ran it before, and you don't know when it ends, but you know the standard which God has set before you. So finish. And encourage one another as we all go towards that aim. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I think of Paul in his last letter to the church. I have finished the race. And I have stood by loved ones who are much closer than I believe I am. And I want to finish. I don't want to be idle. I want to be idle as a parent. I don't want to be idle as a pastor. I don't want to be idle even with my free time. And I recognize that free time is meant to be used for refueling. But even in American culture, we have prioritized the free time as the finish line. Call it the weekend. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that recognize every day that you've given us, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, are days in which you have meant to give to us as gifts in order to be stewarded well for the purpose and order to run our race with endurance. Lord, convict us if there is a hindrance. May we lay it aside. And if there is sin, may we repent so that we can know the joy of running well. In Jesus' name, amen.